Jesus is our example in all things. He was able to see and avoid traps. Because he was always seeking his Father's wisdom and a direction and direction through prayer. And always in the Scriptures. Ever since a young Jewish boy, he was always in the Scriptures. He's always sitting there listening. He'd be at the temple or the synagogue and just listening and to the adults read the Scriptures. He knew them. And that by Scriptures, at the time, I mean the Torah, of course. And so he knew them. He knew the law. So in a few moments, we're going to look at Matthew 22, 15 through 22. And the situation Jesus finds himself in with the Pharisees and Herodians. We read about it a little bit earlier, how they conspire to trap him. But first, let's look at who they are. You got the Pharisees. They were Jewish religious party. Sorry, I'm reading my notes so much. I want to make sure that I convey what God wants me to here. They were a religious party, a Jewish religious party, who were dedicated to the written law, the Pharisees were. So the written law was the Torah. They upheld their oral traditions as well. They despised Roman occupation. They wanted to be faithful and obedient to God, even if they didn't recognize Jesus for who he truly was and only saw him as a threat to their power and knowledge and popularity. Because the Pharisees, they were very proud of their knowledge of the Scriptures, and they were very popular amongst the people because of it, and they had a lot of power in their area. So then we move to just to make a point here. Naturally, of course, the Pharisees were envious and suspicious of Jesus, because, like I said, he was a threat. The Herodians weren't very different. They were a political party, though, who were placed in power over Galilee by Rome. So because of this, they were forced to stay friendly with Rome, which naturally made them have to compromise a bit. Do you ever fall for that workplace trap where, you know, you have to keep the boss happy? That's the situation they're in. That they had to keep Rome happy. They needed to stay friendly with them. So, which, of course, naturally made them compromise a bit. They saw Jesus as a threat as well to their relationship with Rome. And he was also a threat to their political power because of their relationship with Rome, they had political power in Galilee. And they saw Jesus as a threat because the people saw Jesus as their military deliverer. So a little more perspective here on the Pharisees and Herodians. They hated each other. Again, as I said, religious party and political party. They had differing views on just about everything. However, they had one thing in common, though. They hated Jesus more. They hated what he stood for. They also hated the fact that Jesus was gaining notoriety among the people. So, as I said before, they were afraid they were going to lose their power. They were afraid they were going to lose, you know, their respect and of their knowledge and all that thing. All those things I was mentioning earlier. Enough history lesson now. Let's get on with it. So if you'll turn with me again to Matthew 22:15 in your Bible or in your phone or tablet, we're just going to quickly run through again, even though we just read it here, 15 through 22. So then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. And they said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax? Or is it not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used to pay for the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is on this? And whose inscription?" Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. I almost forgot to read that last one. Let's see here. Notes. So this, as you can gather, there was some flattery here and deceit. Let me do my little thing here. Ah! So the trap of flattery and deceit. The Pharisees and Herodians collaborate to trap Jesus. But see how they approached him? They said, they approached Jesus with, you know, flattery. They tried to make him feel good about himself, and, you know. They tried the oldest sales tactic in the book, and that is, not that. I can't see. Ah, there you go, yeah. The art of the fluff. So verse 16 tells us, they sent their disciples, and they were like, "We know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God according to the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." So there's that flattery. There's that fluff. So in the sales, I was in sales when I moved down here from New York. But it is the oldest sales tactic in the book. If anybody here do sales besides Mark Kunich? All right, well, so you understand this fluff. You would use this tactic to make someone feel good about themselves or think they were smarter than you were, or you'd intentionally lower yourself, put yourself at a lower level in some way that they felt superior to you and that they were making the decision and the one in control. But in reality, you were the one pulling the strings all along. You were the Geppetto. And sadly, that's used in just about every sales tactic, every sales transaction, I should say, in some way or another. But I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees and Herodians were opponents. They joined forces here to trick Jesus. And that made me think of that age-old saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friends," right? And so like in verse 16, we got the flattery. Their flattery, it wasn't genuine. It was bait to lower his guard. They wanted to catch him off guard. And when they were satisfied enough that they buttered him up, they went in for the strike, right? And that's kind of what you do in the sales industry. But let's check out verse 17. This is where they asked Jesus a loaded question. Verse 17. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So this is the trap they're trying to catch him in. Anybody know what an imperial tax is? No? Oh, my daughter does. Congratulations. What is it? Don't tell me. I'll tell you. It was a coin called denarius. We read that in the scripture here. It was equivalent to the laborers of that time, the laborer's daily wage. So it was quite a bit of money. I mean, if you think about, don't tell me what it is, but if you think about your daily wage, if you break it down, what you make a day, whether your salary or whatever, then that was just gives you an idea of the amount that this tax was. So it was equivalent to the laborer's daily wage. So a denarius was stamped with the image of Caesar on it. The Pharisees hated this coin. They hated all it stood for, and in just about every case, they would not possess it. As they believed they should be exempt from anything Rome. So going back to the question they asked him, is it right to pay the imperial tax? So if Jesus said yes, he'd anger the Jewish people and who resented Rome and the Roman rule, excuse me. If Jesus said no, he would be accused of rebellion against them and trying to cause an uprising against Rome. Jesus' response here. Clicky. I get excited about the silliest things. Verses 18 through 21, we see that Jesus discerns their deceit and redirects focus to God's truth. So he simply asked for a coin, and not just any coin, a denarius. So holding up the coin, he asked, well, whose likeness is on this? Whose inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Jesus replied, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What an amazingly brilliant response. Would you agree, people? Yeah? So he avoided their trap and taught a profound truth in the process. Avoided their trap and taught a profound truth in the process. And that's in verse 21. The earthly obligations, this isn't the verse itself, but this is the truth he was teaching, that earthly obligations should not direct us from our ultimate allegiance to God. So I'm going to tell you a little story. Of course, it is fictional. It's about a young professional. We're going to call him Drew. Not Drew here, but we'll just say the name Drew, okay? Well, Drew worked in an extremely competitive office environment, right? I mean, not you. It wasn't you. This isn't who I'm talking about. Drew worked in an extremely competitive office environment. One day, his manager was known for playing office politics, and his manager approached him. He began with excessive praise. Oh, Drew, you are the most reliable and honest person on the team. Everyone looks up to you. We really need someone with your integrity to weigh in on this report. So feeling flattered, Drew was caught off guard. And when the manager asked him to approve a report with fabricated numbers, things changed a little bit. She hinted that it was for the company's benefit and that everyone else already agreed to it. So Drew realized that agreeing would compromise his values, but refusing would cost him his manager's favor. But taking a moment to think, Drew responded wisely. I appreciate your trust in me, but integrity means ensuring accuracy in everything we do. Let's revisit these numbers. And then we can present something that aligns with our company's values. The manager was completely surprised, but unable to argue, and backed down. Drew avoided the trap by staying true to his Christian principles without falling for false flattery and deception. So the lesson to be learned here with this story in particular, so while flattery is can be used as a tool to manipulate, but discernment helps us see the truth. And when faced with deceit or loaded questions, it is important to stay anchored in the truth of God's word and respond with wisdom and discernment. And that only comes from your time in prayer. So with God, we can rise above the traps by shifting the focus to God's truth. And God's truth is, anybody? His Word, Scripture. Deceit and flattery are still used today to trap us. Some may question our faith in a way that seems innocent, but is designed to discredit us. To ask yourselves this, as Jesus said, give to God what is God's. Am I giving God what belongs to Him? My heart, my time, my obedience. Am I prepared for the inevitable trap that will surely come? With the truth of God's word, His power, His wisdom and His power. I do want to mention here, we have veterans here. Veterans, thank you for your service. So you'll understand this, you'll agree. I'm not a veteran, but I understand this. I've been around a lot of people that are or were. And when you join the Army, we'll just use that branch for now. When you join the Army, you go to boot camp, right? Well, what happens at boot camp? Silence? No. Training, yes, thank you. So you get training. You get all these things drilled into your mind and your heart. You get all these things, you know, drilled into you so much that it builds. You have nothing else but to form these relationships with your trainees, your other trainees, you know. So then you go to battle, right? And so what would it look like if you went into battle without going to boot camp? Anybody? Chaos. Death. You'd be... I whispered. You'd be done for. Well, it's not the same thing. Because training an army doesn't prepare you for every situation in your life. But God's word does. So don't go into battle and looking for these traps without the training that God gave you in His word, in His truth. Okay, so let's look at the next trap. And I'm probably going to be, definitely going to be repeating a lot of things today. And it's only because I really feel that God wants to emphasize these things. So this next trap is the trap of intellectual pride. So we have a couple short verses here, 23 through 33 of Matthew 22, if you want to read. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him with a question. They said, "Teacher, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry his widow and raise up offspring. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, the third, and right on down to the seventh. So finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" I think I'm going to stop there, and we'll touch that in a moment here. Where did I stop here? Okay, 29, we're going to begin in a few here. But this second trap here came from the Sadducees, which was another group that opposed Jesus. The Sadducees were wealthy, aristocratic class of high priests, merchants, and nobles. They were the political elite of Palestine and were known for their wealth and corruption. They believed that only the Torah was sacred and that the laws found in it were the only ones to follow. They did not believe in any afterlife or resurrection, which is Sadducee. It was sad, you see? Never mind. You guys, wake up! All right. So, They did not like Jesus because he was a threat to their influence over the Jewish people and their standing with Rome. So what is the interesting, what is so interesting about their trap? It's much like the Pharisees, of course, the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus with his own words or with something they didn't even believe in, which was the resurrection. And so they intentionally questioned Jesus to mock the resurrection. Let's see here. Did I get that? Yeah? How are we? We're good? Okay. I'm just going to set that. Oh, getting ahead here. They intentionally questioned Jesus to mock the resurrection. Their intent was to discredit his teachings and make him look like a fool. So verses, let's see here. Yeah, verse 24 through 27, the Sadducees used Moses' name and quoted him to support this hypothetical question concerning the resurrection and a woman who had seven husbands. And if we look at verse 28, they asked Jesus, now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since all of them were married to her? Jesus, in his wisdom, exposed the ignorance of Scripture and God's power. So we're going to look at the response here. Let's read 29 through the end here. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You see, Jesus, in his wisdom, exposed the ignorance of Scripture and God's power. There we go. Okay, verse 29 again saying, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." And in 32, he explained that in the resurrection, people will not marry as they do here on earth. Then he affirmed the resurrection by pointing to Scripture. Exodus 3:6 to be precise. So we're going to look at that in a few minutes here, because that supports Matthew 22, 32. I'm looking at the time. I know you got crock pots to get home to. So, verse 32 does say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He is not the God of the living, or of the dead, but of the living. I need to quote that. I need to quote that right. But let's, again, let's look at Exodus 3:6. It's for those that need help. It's the second book of the Bible, and I need help because there we go. 3:6. All right. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, I need to slow down here. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. That is the wrong scripture. Is it? Yeah. Where am I? What's it? Just three. I am the God. There we are. Got it. I am the God. Then he said, "I am the God." Actually, I'm going to back up so you can have some perspective of where this came from. So, because honestly, I believe that's where God had me start. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight." This is when he saw the burning bush. Why the bush does not burn up? I don't know. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." So here's where we see a similarity to Matthew 22, 32. And that is when, then he said, I am the God. God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So looking back here, where did my notes go? He said, I am, not I was. Thank you, Derek. Why do you suppose he used the present tense, I am? It's because he still is. And why do you suppose he said living? He was referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because although their bodies were decayed and gone, their spirits lived with God forever. Jesus is saying, I am still their God, and they are still with me. And that's what points to our the resurrection. As the Pharisees came forward and tried to question Jesus about that. But let's look at another hypothetical, purely fictional, of course, story. There was a professor. We're not going to say who this professor's name was, but we'll call the student Esther. So I don't know an Esther. I do have an allergy to Esters. I'm just kidding. But this did not actually. I did put Esther's name in here. Forgive me, Esther. You can take it out on me later. But the professor, who was a well-known atheist, often mocked Christianity during lectures. One day he posed a hypothetical question to his students to challenge them. If God is all-powerful, he can create a rock so heavy, some people might have heard this scenario before or some version of it. So if God is all-powerful, he can create a rock that is so heavy that even he cannot lift it. If he can't create one, he is not all-powerful. If he can create one, then he is also not all-powerful because he can't lift it. So the professor smirked, stood back, and waited for a response. And he waited. He was trying to stump any believer in the room. Not only stump them, but call them out. Who would have the guts to stand up for their belief? So many, just about all the students were silent, feeling trapped by the clever argument. However, there was that one. Her name was Esther. She raised her hand. There you go. She raised her hand and calmly responded, Professor, your question assumes that God operates within the limits of human logic. But God is beyond our comprehension. The Bible teaches that his ways are higher than ours, Isaiah 55:8-9. Your question doesn't diminish God's power. It reveals our limited understanding. The professor, though visibly surprised, had no further response. Esther's humility and reliance on Scripture exposed the intellectual pride in the professor's argument. So what we learn here is that intellectual pride often tries to box God into human logic, but faith acknowledges his infinite nature. Trusting in God's word and his power allows us to rise above clever, misguided arguments or traps. That's what Jesus did when he was dealing with the Sadducees. He quoted Scripture, Exodus 3:6. And the lesson we can learn from that trap is that the Sadducees set was that we can miss God's truth when we limit him to what we think is possible. True wisdom comes from trusting in his word, the Scripture, and his promises, even when we don't fully understand it. That is when you pray, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what the Scriptures are saying. So in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the sovereignty of God, and I think I still have the notes here. Yeah. I wanted to highlight this. A couple of the questions Derek prepared. I know he probably knew the scripture I was doing today, but he didn't hear or read the sermon that I was going to be presenting. But number four here, how does a deeper understanding of God, of the sovereignty of God, help us to understand and trust his promises in Scripture? What was the other question here? How does an understanding of God's sovereignty keep Christians from relying on our own works? So a lot of these are pointing to certain points that I'm making today, is that, you know, we need to trust. This is what we talked about a little bit in Sunday school. We need to trust in God's sovereignty, his holiness. And he's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And if we trust God, then we know his promises are true, right? We know his word is true. We don't question it. Because when we read his word, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to hear and what you need to see. And if the Holy Spirit reveals to you what you need to hear and what you need to see, and it doesn't align with the Scripture, then that's you telling you what you need to see and what you need to hear. Don't fall for that trap either. So where was I? Intellectual pride, it blinds us to God's truth, which is his word. The Sadducees, they underestimated Jesus and the power of God. They didn't believe in the truth of God's word. They knew the word. They knew the Torah. They fought that it would be the only thing, the only scripture. There was nothing outside of that law, the Torah. So the trap they set for themselves was to underestimate Jesus, who is God. Now I gotta find my page. So, as we see, I'm just gonna pop up a list here, and you guys can write them down if you would like. Lessons from Jesus' example. So that's what we need to follow. Jesus' example and how he handled these traps. So when we face the trap of worry or fear or anxiety or nervousness or, you know, my personal one recently, past couple days, stressing over this morning. I'm going to admit it, people. I'm going to admit it. I was very nervous, still am. When I was 9, I got hit by a car traveling 70 miles an hour. This was not going to be in the sermon, but I want to tell you about my trap I set for myself within the past couple days and how I got out of it. It was a very quick one, but I got hit by a car when I was a kid. I was 9 years old, 70 miles an hour, broke pretty much every bone in my body. My back and my legs are numb right now from the waist down. You can't tell because I've had this my whole life, and I hide it well. I might need help getting off the stage. No. But because of that accident, I suffered a traumatic brain injury. Cracked my head all the way around. So there's a lot of symptoms that really didn't come from that until later on in life. Past 8 years or so, maybe 10 years. They just gradually get a little worse. So my worry and my fear, here I am preaching to you about it, and I experienced it just this week. It happens all the time to us people, doesn't it? Worry, fear. And if you don't admit it, then you're lying. But this trap I set for myself was I was worried about that, plus I have ADHD. The word says to boast in your weakness. These are my weakness. These are my weaknesses. And praise God, I'm standing here right now telling you this stuff. And God, despite the fact that I may be nervous, or I may have skipped or rambled. My wife's going to remind me later. And how many times I say, or you know. That's it. I've been saying you know since I was born, you know. And, you know, see, there it is again. You're just happy I didn't say, well, I'm glad you got your coffee and your water. I got my water right here. You know? The trap I set for myself and studying for this sermon pulled everything together. And this morning, people kept asking me, are you nervous? And I'm like, my response is yes, I'm nervous. But I had a peace. And thank you, Esther, for praying for me. And thank you for my Bible study team for praying for me. And my family. And Pastor Mark, who is probably, I don't know if they left yet, but he'll be gripping the wheel on his way home. Not because the roads are bad, maybe because the roads are bad, but because he has four boys in the back. And so we do want to pray for him as well, and his sanity. So getting back to these lessons from Jesus' example, this is what I came back to get out of my trap. Know the scriptures, seek God's wisdom, and rely on God's power. You know the scriptures by studying God's word daily to strengthen your foundation so you can counter deceit and pride with scripture like Jesus did. If you look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27, it says, therefore, anyone who hears my words, these words of mine, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a hill. What Sunday school do you go to? Puts his house upon a what? Best student in the house there, Esther. Yes, puts his house upon a rock. The rain came down and the floods came up. And the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. And I think I could get into the, you know what I will. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. We talked about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians today. And who knew who the Herodians were? Anybody besides Jim? No, I didn't either until I started studying this. I always heard about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and everything, but I never really got that, who the Herodians were. But they were building their house upon the sand. Yes. So the rain came down and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a crash. And this other scripture that somebody drilled into me at my last church was James 1:2-2. And I will not do him justice, but I'm going to try. But he quoted this scripture, James 1:2-2. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So I see some smiles back there because they know what's coming. You want to sing it for us? No? Okay. So he used to do something like, you know, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Like, or and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And he would do this little jingle. And he did it so much that it got in here and got in here. So people, don't just read the word and get it in here and so deceive yourselves. Get it in here and do what it says. You follow? The second point, seek God's wisdom. Jesus did not react emotionally. He relied on divine wisdom, which he received through praying to his Father. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Rely on God's power. Stop doing the things in your own strength. Stop it. Stop it. So look at Proverbs 3:5-6. It was quoted in our Sunday school this morning. It's trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Acknowledge him. Make him a part of every situation you are involved in. And he will make your path straight. He will direct your path. In John 15, Jesus told us that if they treated me this way, they would certainly treat you this way. Since traps came to Jesus, they will certainly come to us. We will definitely encounter them. But Jesus, just as Jesus said, told the Sadducees, "You are in error. You do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God." Church, we could be at risk of being told the same thing. So because we will be faced with traps, we need to be prepared. Know the Scriptures and trust in and rely on God's power and use godly wisdom and discernment. His ways are higher than ours. When we're faced with difficult situations, lean on his promises and his word. Rely on his power. I told you I'm going to repeat a lot. Like the Sadducees, we often limit God in our minds. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he can do far more than we can ask or imagine. So let him. Let him. But do your part as well. Read God's word. Pray for his wisdom and rely on his power. Life is full of traps, flattery, deceit, pride, temptation, but Jesus shows us a better way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. I take that back. I take that back. Forgive me. I'm changing that. I'm going to take that word not out of there and put, God is faithful and he will let you be tempted beyond your ability. Why? to rely on his power. Exactly. To rely on him. But with temptation, he always provides a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And friends, when you're in a situation or a trap is coming, what's your first reaction? What's your first reaction when something happens? I'm guilty of this. Or do you read his word? Do you pray? Do you go to him in prayer? Because if you're not going to him in prayer and if you're not reading because of whatever situation you're in, then is going to be your God. You are going to anger. You are going to bitterness. You are going to hate. You are going to hold people accountable for things that you think they should be doing or whatever. Nate, this list can go on and on for all of us in all the situations we could think. I'm sure you're thinking of things now. But stop it. And do what? Anybody? Stay grounded in God's word. Trust his wisdom and rely on his power. If you could bow your heads right now for me. We're not going to pray real right at the moment, but I do want to ask this, and I want you to focus internally. Search your heart. Ask God to reveal things to you. And if you feel trapped today, whether it be decisions you made, relationships you're in, or temptations of sin that you've succumbed to, do not leave today without seeking God's help. Do not leave without making Jesus the Lord of your life. If you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your moment. Don't wait. If you would like, come forward. See me or Derek after service. Let us pray with you and guide you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I'm sure you've heard that over and over and over again throughout your lives. You do not know what tomorrow brings, and we don't. We're not promised tomorrow. So get right with him today. If you have accepted Jesus in your heart at some point in your life, but you've taken, you know, a walk, you've been walking a path that you know isn't what God desires for you, again, today is the day to get things done, to get right with God. Surrender your heart to him and everything in it. Again, come and see me or Derek today after the service. Let us pray with you. You do not know what tomorrow brings. Let's close in prayer here. God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, who faced every trap being prepared with the truth your word shows and relying on your power, Lord, and his trust in his Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, to discern deceit, avoid pride, and remain faithful to you. With using truth over the traps in our lives we encounter. Give us the courage to follow you fully for those who haven't surrendered to you yet, Lord. Draw them into your loving arms. Work on their heart, Lord. In Jesus' name.